shattered hopes and shattered dreams, like these two disciples walking along with Jesus right there. But they don't know who it is. With the answer as close as he has ever been, but we don't recognize him. With Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, the One. How ironic this is that Jesus is standing by and they cannot see him. So tear-filled were their eyes, and so tear-filled are our eyes, and so limited in our perspective that we cannot see or hear the resurrected Savior, listen to me, that is living and is walking and is present in this very room this morning.
Jesus is alive. It's a message and celebration of every Easter since it was first proclaimed. He is not here. He is risen. Welcome to The Compass, a podcast ministry of Calvary Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. I'm Dan Carson, pastor of Family Ministries here at Calvary. We're thrilled that you've chosen to find us online. As you're listening, you may have questions, and let me encourage you to send those questions to info@calvaryfayetteville.com. Again, that email address is info@calvaryfayetteville.com, and a member of our team will get back with you. On today's podcast, Pastor Kurt shares this year's Easter message, entitled The Road to Emmaus, from Luke 24, verses 13 through 36. Let's listen together.
Luke chapter 24, the day is Resurrection Sunday, the very first Resurrection Sunday, the only true Resurrection Sunday, the one that we commemorate every year since that time. Jesus had risen from the dead. And the rumors are spreading among the disciples, among the apostles, that the grave, that the tomb is empty, and that Jesus had appeared to Mary and some of the other women and to Peter. And this word is spreading, but with bated breath and held breath, the disciples don't know for sure what to believe. It's late in the day. It is getting on towards sundown. And two disciples are making the journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about 7 miles to the northeast outside of Jerusalem. And this is what the scripture says, beginning in verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. This is the word of the Lord. Well, I find this passage to be one of the most compelling, one of the most captivating passages in all of the Gospels. I've felt that way for a long, long time. And I'm not sure why. I've always been moved by it, ever since I was just a young boy. Perhaps it's because I'm such a visual person, and I tend to imagine these scenes in the Bible in my mind as I read them, and this one particularly catches my imagination. I can't help but imagine a story and think about what it would be like to be one of these disciples walking with Jesus that had this experience. Evidently, others have also been captivated by this passage as it has been the subject of the artist's eye. Several of the great masters painted this scene, including Michelangelo, Titian, Rembrandt, and others. There are scores of paintings by the old masters trying to capture this story in oil on canvas. But one of the paintings that I've loved for a long time is one that's not so nearly old as those other masters. It's one by Robert Zund, a Swiss landscape artist. Can we put that picture on the screen? Have you seen that picture before? That painting? I love that painting of Jesus walking with Cleopas and this other disciple on the road to Emmaus. Now, this was painted in the 1800s, and I might say to you, I've been there, and it doesn't look anything like that. Those of you that have been to the Holy Land, you know, I think maybe he was a Swiss artist. Maybe he was, to me, it looks kind of like Nashville, Tennessee in the countryside. But I love that painting. And in recent years, there has been another artist of a different sort. Michael Belk is his name. And his medium is not oil on canvas, but rather it is photography. And he has taken this story and he has given it a modern day twist to try to capture some of the meaning of what took place on the road to Emmaus. Look at this picture. Can you tell what's going on here? That's Jesus of Nazareth carrying the backpack and the rifle of a Nazi soldier. Maybe that offends you. Maybe that makes you uncomfortable. But I believe it is a reminder as Jesus is talking to him, as he talked to these disciples in Luke 24, that Jesus was not just giving his life for those who were already his followers. He was dying for the sins of very sinful people, right? And we find that Michael Belk has captured another picture of the Emmaus Road. Let's look at this one. I think we would all like this one. Do you see what's going on here? The car has broken down in the background in the scene. And Jesus comes along to carry the baggage, to carry the luggage, to carry the burden of this family that is stranded on the road. I mean, everybody loves a Jesus like that, right? A Jesus that'll show up when you've got a problem to help you carry your problems. The problem with that is, oftentimes, once Jesus sees us through difficulty, what do we tend to do? When we don't need him to carry our luggage, we tend to forget him. Well, Luke is the only gospel writer to mention this account, except for Mark. And Mark only gave it two verses, didn't name anybody, just kind of skimmed right over it. But Luke, for some reason, on this fascinating scene, this scene that's so pregnant with possibility and with potential for our lives, Luke really zones in on it. One of the disciples is named Cleopas. Mentioned only one other time in Scripture, maybe. We don't know for sure. The other disciple, unnamed. And by the way this reads in the Greek, the other disciple may have been a female. It may have been the wife of Cleopas. We don't know for sure. But they were two followers of Christ on this 7-mile journey. Over the last 7 days, they had experienced the very heights of exuberance and joy as they had watched Jesus make his triumphal entry into Jerusalem with the multitude, the Bible says, crying out, "Hosanna, save us, we beseech thee." They had also experienced the depths of despair when 3 days before they saw that Jesus, who was welcomed as a king, now nailed to a cross as a common thief, and even worse than a common thief. They had seen him cruelly betrayed by one of their own. They had seen him enduring the mockery of a trial and a night of torture. And then they experienced the ultimate humiliation as he was nailed naked on a cruel cross between two thieves. While the other thieves had stolen property and harmed lives, Jesus had only stolen hearts and mended lives. After experiencing the heights of exuberant joy, then the depths of devastating despair, now they were stumbling along on their way to Emmaus in a fog of confusion. They didn't know what to believe, afraid to hope that what they had heard could possibly be true. They were attempting to piece together the events of the week and make sense out of all of that, and most of all, of making sense out of the reports of this day. Late in the afternoon, on a resurrection Sunday, when all of a sudden, and there would have been other people traveling that road probably, coming up from behind is a person that they were not allowed to recognize. It's Jesus. And he asked them, "What are you guys talking about? What is this I'm hearing you discussing? I couldn't help but overhear you." And they stop and they turn and they are sad and they at the same time are stunned that anybody would have to ask that question. It's the talk of the town. Everybody knew. One of them finally says, "Where have you been the last few days? Haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth?" And those words, "But we had hoped that he would be the one that would redeem Israel." Pastor Max Lucado calls that sentence, those words, words painted gray with disappointment. We had put so much stock, so much confidence, so much hope in this Jesus. And now what do we have? What they wanted didn't come. And what came, they didn't want. God in disguise listens patiently, his wounded hands buried deep inside of his robe as they shared their shattered hopes and dreams. The foundation of their world has been shaken. Now listen. Listen. Let me ask you this question. How many of us are walking our Emmaus Road today? How many of us are on our journey and everything hasn't turned out quite the way we thought it was going to? How many of us have lost hope? It comes in a variety of ways. It comes with a sudden, unexpected death. It comes with an unexpected diagnosis. It comes when we sometimes slip and fall into a very intentional trap set by the enemy, and we commit a sin that now jeopardizes our relationships, maybe even our marriages and our homes. Shattered hopes and shattered dreams. Like these two disciples walking along with Jesus right there, but they don't know who it is. With the answer as close as he has ever been, but we don't recognize him. With Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, the one. How ironic this is that Jesus is standing by and they cannot see him. So tear-filled were their eyes, and so tear-filled are our eyes, and so limited in our perspective that we cannot see or hear the resurrected Savior, listen to me, that is living and is walking and is present in this very room this morning. Do you know he's right there next to you? Do you know the answer to your hope lost? The comfort that only God can give is right there available to you? That in some cases, the answer is but a word away. Well, the same God that to these men held their sight from understanding who he was is a God that's going to do what only God can do, in that he is going to open up their sight. And I want you to focus with me on that recurring word in this passage. In fact, if you were to read this chapter, it would jump off the page at you if you read carefully. And it is the word opened. The Bible tells us in verse 31 and verse 32, and then later on in a verse we've not read yet, verse 45, that Jesus opened. He opened their eyes. He opened the scriptures. He opened their understanding. Now, in the Greek, understand what this word open means. It means to open the sense of a thing, to explain or expound so that you can understand it. It is to open the mind. It is to open the heart so as to understand and receive. And so what these two disciples were not able to receive, because Jesus is a God who is the opener of sight, the opener of hearts, the opener of scriptures, the opener of understanding. When God comes alongside and we listen to him and we're instructed by him, guess what happens? All of a sudden we are now able to understand and to grasp and to receive and to act on. Now let's take just a moment and notice specifically those three things. Look at verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. These were men who knew Jesus face to face. They knew the contours of his countenance. They knew what he looked like. And even though he had been brutalized, and even though he had been tortured, the Bible says in Isaiah, beyond recognition, understand, in his resurrected body, he would no longer be a God who was unrecognized because of the torture. They could not see him. They could not identify him. They did not recognize him because they had a spiritual blindness that God, for this moment, had given them. And I want to suggest to you that we all, every last one, beginning with Pastor Dan over there and ending up with David over here, everybody included here, including myself, we all have spiritual blindness. There's things that we do not fully understand and may not fully understand in this life. We need someone who has the ability of opening our spiritual eyes to be able to see, to be able to recognize, to be able to grasp what's happening around us. As someone said concerning this spiritual blindness, we cannot see the risen Christ, although he be walking with us, unless he wills to disclose himself. And I want to say to you, God wills to disclose himself, reveal himself to you today. The Bible is full of stories about how God has done that. There's one really funny story in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, about chapter 22. Do you remember a guy, a prophet by the name of Balaam? Do you remember Balaam? He was called upon as a prophet to prophesy against God's people because the king felt threatened by them. And he turned that down. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. And finally, when the king had sweetened the pot enough and offered to pay him enough, he decided, you know, my prophetic powers can be bought. And so he got on his donkey and he was heading out to see the king. And on his way, they came to a place where his donkey just veered off the road into a field and would not respond to him. And he's giving it this on that donkey and switching him with a switch, and that donkey wouldn't go on. You know why? That donkey saw an angel with a drawn sword standing in the middle of the road. God gave vision to a donkey, but not to a prophet. So he finally got going again, kind of went around. And a while they came to a narrow spot, and that donkey stopped and veered to the side. And this time it mashed Balaam's leg up against the cliff side. And Balaam got really mad, and he cursed that donkey, and he switched that. That donkey just sat down on him. A little while later he went on, and again the donkey stopped dead in his tracks. And finally God spoke and God revealed the fact. Balaam, listen to me. You're spiritually blind. This donkey's trying to tell you something. Most of us think we're too good to listen to donkeys. But I want to tell you, God has a way of communicating his truth and opening the eyes to see realities that we don't see. In the book of Acts chapter 16, Paul is on his missionary journey and he gets to Philippi and he's down at a ladies' gathering down by the riverside because he was rejected in the synagogue. And he comes down, there's a Bible study and a worship service going on, and he came down there and he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says there was a woman by the name of Lydia, a seller of fine purple fabric. That means her clientele were royalty because they were the only ones who could buy purple fabric. This purple dye was extracted by a particular kind of mollusk that lives deep in the ocean floor, and it squeezed out one precious drop at a time. Only royalty. This was a woman who was a very successful businesswoman. The Bible says she was a worshiper of God, but she did not know Jesus. Paul spoke to her, spoke the gospel, and the Bible says the Lord opened her heart. That means her eyes to see and to grasp. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Do you know Christ? Have you seen him? I'm talking about in your heart, in your mind's eye. Do you see him in the word, in the preached word, in the taught word? Do you know the Lord? How well do you know him? Are your eyes open? It's important to know God and to know him deeply and to know him passionately. That's what salvation is all about. But it's also about getting to know him better as his followers, so that we can see him. And as we see him, we can follow him. We find that Jesus opened their eyes. Verse 32 says this. They said to each other, it says, as they head back to Jerusalem, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, and while he opened to us the scriptures. He not only opened their eyes to see, he opened the scriptures to give them his truth. You know what he was doing? When he was talking to them as they walked along the way, and he went to the Old Testament prophets and the Old Testament scriptures, and he began to bring different points out, he was connecting the dots. He was putting the pieces of the puzzle together. These men understood the Old Testament scriptures. They had read the books of the law. They had read the books of the prophets. They had read the books of the poets. They knew the scripture, but they had not connected all of these things together. And when Jesus was nailed to a cross, their hopes were dashed, and all of a sudden it seemed like everything had come unraveled in just a few hours, and they are confused by this. I used to think, as I read these words, when Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe," I used to think, "Jesus, aren't you coming down on these guys just a little bit hard? I mean, everybody's confused. On one day, you're the coming king. About 4 days later, you are being executed by way of crucifixion," which if you read and understand and study about the intention of execution by crucifixion, the idea was, in Rome's eyes and in Rome's mind, was to rob you of every single bit of your dignity, every single bit of your humanity, to make it in the eyes of people that you never existed, that you were the scum of the earth. And they saw him dying a death, not a martyr's death that could rally the troops, not in battle in such a way that might stir up the masses, but in the most humiliating death that possibly a person could experience. That's how he died. Didn't they have a right to be confused about that? And Jesus says to them, "You're foolish. You should have understood this. You should have understood why it had to be this way." You see, there's a reason. As I have studied the scripture and as I've come to look at this and try to put it in its perspective, understand, anyone who reads the Old Testament, anyone who understood how God worked among his people and what God had to say and all the different symbols and illustrations of what was to happen, and then add to that the words of Jesus prior to his crucifixion, understand, these men should have known. But they didn't. They should have known that the cross was necessary. In Genesis, we are told that he was the seed of the woman, a man of flesh and blood, that he would be bruised by the devil, but he would crush the devil's head. In Exodus, he was seen as the Passover lamb, the blood applied to the doorpost, the covering, the atonement for man's sin, that perfect lamb. In Leviticus, he was the offering of sacrificial blood over and over and over and over again throughout their religious system. In Numbers, they lifted up the sign of the bronze serpent, and all who looked to that bronze serpent were healed from their deadly snake bites in the wilderness. And Jesus even connected that dot already. He said, "I will be lifted up, and if you will look unto me, you'll be saved from your sins." In Deuteronomy, we discover that cursed covenant-breaking sinners like you and me can find grace at the blood-sprinkled altar of God. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they all pointed to Jesus and the fact that Jesus would have to shed his blood. And if we continue on through the other 34 books of the Old Testament, the books of history, poetry, and prophecy, that theme will continue to be fleshed out over and over again, that the coming Messiah would have to suffer for the sins of his chosen ones. And Jesus says, why didn't you get that? You should have known. It all pointed this way. Perhaps the prayer of the psalmist should be our prayer as well. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your word. He opened their eyes to see. He opened the scriptures and brought all the pieces together where it makes sense. And then he was sitting in one of their homes. It would have been the host's responsibility to take the bread and bless it and break it before the meal. But instead, Jesus takes over. Let me tell you something. There's not a home here. There's not a home here that doesn't need Jesus to come in and take over. I don't expect an amen about that. Because that fights and that resists, your autonomy rises up against that. There's not a home here that doesn't need Jesus to come in and take over. And as he takes the bread and as he blesses it and begins to break it, I don't know if it's because they saw the nail scars in his hands or if all of a sudden the curtain was just drawn away. But it was in the breaking of the bread they realized who this was. In that moment, he was gone. These guys now say, we've got to get back to Jerusalem and tell the apostles, to tell Peter and John and the rest that it is true. He is resurrected. And so the scripture continues on, and they head back to Jerusalem, and they get to where the apostles are and where other disciples are gathered together. And then all of a sudden, while they are there recording and repeating this story of this traveler along the road to Emmaus, all of a sudden, just like he had disappeared in Emmaus, now he appears here, not walking through the door, not climbing in a window. He just appears, because when you're God, you can do that. Amen? You can just do that. And there he was. Now all of them are seeing him. And then you have verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Did you know that there's not one place in the Old Testament that it says Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to be crucified and then buried and then 3 days later is going to rise again? But Jesus said, the scriptures taught you that. How? The story of Jonah. The other stories of Passover lamb and all the rest. All of these things pointed to that. There were pictures. There were allusions. There was doctrine. There was theology taught to them. And now, after having opened the eyes of Cleopas and his friend, and after opening the scriptures so that they could understand and connect the dots and grasp the message of the Old Testament and now what's being lived out, the New Testament, now with the rest of the disciples, he opens their understanding. For the first time, they saw their place in the story and in the drama of redemption. For the first time, they see that this has happened, and we are here, and we have a part to play in this. Yes, he died for our sins, but he rose again for our redemption. And what is our story, and what is our hope? You see, their hope is now restored. For a while, almost 3 days to be exact, their hopes had flagged and failed, just like maybe your hopes have flagged and failed about circumstances in your life. But now they understood. The final chapter has not been written yet, at least not in our experience. The story is not yet over. This story of the resurrection continues. It is the only story that can give hope, that can give salvation, that can give meaning to people's lives. If you are searching for meaning and for fulfillment in life any other place, you are going down a dead-end street. Jesus is the only hope. That's why he said Christ had to suffer and be resurrected. That the gospel of repentance and forgiveness will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning right here in Jerusalem. Then he said, you are witnesses of these things. And what is a witness? It's not just to observe, and it's not just to see. What is a witness? A witness is to give his version and to spread the word, to give testimony to the reality of what has happened. He said, you are witnesses of these things. And Jesus left this world saying to the church, saying to you and me, you are my witnesses in this world. You are to spread the word. I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. That is the promise of the empowering of the Holy Spirit of promise. So the key truth that I close with is this. The reason Jesus was able to open their eyes to see him, the reason he was able to open the scriptures to connect the dots so they could understand that all of this was prophesied and was told. It's all according to the Word of God. This is where the truth is. And the reason he was able to open their understanding so that they could see how it applied to them and how they were to respond as his witnesses, the reason he could open their eyes, the scriptures, and their understanding is because, first of all, listen to me, early that morning, that first Easter morning, Resurrection Sunday, while it was still dark, he opened the grave. He rolled away the stone. He was resurrected from the dead by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It's not a myth. It's not a trick. It's not some kind of farce being foisted upon all of us. It is the truth. It is the most verifiable and most dynamic truth of all history. And as a result of that, their mouths were opened and they would not be shut up about the news of a resurrected Savior. And shame on us if we don't have that same drive and that same courage and that same motivation to speak the great gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace. I'm reminded of the words of Acts 4, where cowardly Peter, the betrayer, or the denier, now courageous Peter, says to the same religious leaders who had condemned Jesus to die, we cannot help but speak the things that we have seen and that we have heard. I'm reminded of David's prayer in Psalm 51. Oh Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Do you stand in need of Jesus opening your understanding today? Opening your eyes today so that you can clearly understand the scriptures and understand that Jesus died for your sins. And he not only died a martyr's death, he was resurrected, a great God of resurrection power, overcoming death in the grave, defeating it, Paul tells the Corinthians, for you. And because of the cross, and because of the empty tomb, understand, our failures are not fatal. There is forgiveness available for us. Our lives are not futile. There is meaning and purpose to who we are and why we are here. And understand, our deaths are not going to be final. The very last moment, the very last beat of our heart in this life, and as the very last breath escapes our lips on the day of our death, understand as our eyes close in death here, for those who know Christ, their eyes that very moment will open to our heavenly home. And we will breathe the rarefied air of heaven, and our hearts will beat with vigor and vitality like never before, because we too will have a resurrected body. And if given the opportunity, we too can pass through walls. That's what will happen in our resurrected bodies as Christ's children. Do you have that assurance today? Do you have the assurance that if your life were to end this morning, that you'd be with Christ in the very next beat of your heart? That's the assurance a resurrected Savior gives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, this amazing story that was so confusing to those who lived it, and we have sympathy towards them because we probably would have been confused and not understood either. Father, help us. If you can cause dumb animals to see your presence and see spiritual things, surely you can cause us to see as well. Open our eyes to see. Open our hearts to understand. Open the scriptures to reveal truth to us. And may your word right now defeat every excuse and every false message that exalts itself against your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for being our resurrection and our life. May we walk in your footsteps and open our mouths to speak your truth every single day. I pray and I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you are one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to join us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road of Fayetteville. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.